It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
The Washington Free Beacon, staff writer Liz Harrington. The numbers can't be denied, Liz. You know, there is more sort of a feel goodness that's, you know, coming with the tax cuts here, as has typically happened with tax cuts going back to Bill Clinton or George Bush Jr. or Ronald Reagan or even back to JFK after he died and his tax cuts came to fruition. But they're greeted by doubt, and then people see them for themselves and they like it, right?
Right. It's easy to see why they've become more popular, because contrary to what Democrats told you, like Nancy Pelosi, that the tax cuts were going to be Armageddon and that people would die, the Americans actually see tangible results from the tax cuts, which is not only the bonuses, but they can look at their paycheck and they see they can keep more of their own money. They see higher wages. So they have tangible benefits to look to. And for Democrats, the problem is, unlike 2010, when Republicans stood unified against Obamacare, Democrats stood unified against tax cuts, but tax cuts are actually popular. Obamacare wasn't, and the Democrats had to own Obamacare in 2010. It led to a wave election for Republicans. Republicans can own these tax cuts, and I think it helps them in 2018 midterm.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Sandy Rios in the Morning. My name is Stacey Washington, and I'm the host of Stacey on the Right on Urban Family Talk and American Family Radio. And it is my pleasure to be with you, filling in for Sandy. Awesome to have an opportunity to warm her seat while she is out, and she'll be back with you tomorrow. This is what we're going to do on the show today. We're going to talk about how the GOP is now winning the day with Americans on the tax reform package. Remember, people were going to die. Millions of Americans were going to either evaporate or be incinerated by the passage of a bill in Congress, because that's the only tack the Democrats have to take on these things. And then we're also going to speak to Dr. Mike Brown, author of Saving America. I heard him speak at church on Sunday. This is the power of national syndication. I just asked, hey, could it be possible that we could talk to Dr. Michael Brown? And Sandy's producer was able to pull that off with almost no notice. So I'm loving this. It's fantastic to be here with you. If you want to know more about me, StaceyOnTheRight.com is my website. UrbanFamilyTalk.com is where you can listen to my show in the afternoons. And we usually do interviews. And so it's going to be a real pleasure to speak to Dr. Michael Brown. I've actually sat through his Q&As. I have a couple of his books here at home. And one of the most important things about this dynamic man is that he has such a passion for Christ and for our culture. But his perspective, the way he presents it, it brings people in. It unites people. He's got his detractors and haters, but didn't Jesus, if you're a Christian and you don't have detractors or haters, I'm wondering if people know. So it's going to be wonderful to speak to him. And then we're going to just continue to kind of work our way through news of the day, which brings me to what was, to me, a comical moment yesterday. You've got Brooke Baldwin over at CNN, and you know how she can be. I mean, you probably heard her or a clip of her kind of giggling as people were mocking other women in the White House. And it was just, it's just a matter of course for people at CNN to often really ridicule those who they disagree with, even on the personal level, even, you know, resorting to personal attacks as they've done with Sarah Huckabee Sanders and other women in the White House, Kellyanne Conway. And so this is not surprising that she would make this statement, but she says, yesterday, the White House had a delay in when the briefing would begin. And remember, the White House is dealing with a number of domestic issues, the Parkland shooting on Friday, the regular news of the day at the order of business on a daily basis, the meetings that the president has to have. And there is no requirement. There's no constitutional mandate that they have to have, the White House has to have a briefing on a daily basis. This is just something that comes from the mind of leftists when there's someone that they oppose ideologically in the White House, then the daily briefing becomes something that is mandatory and cannot be missed. It cannot be put off. It has to be on time. Even though President Obama was notorious for being late to the meetings, late to the podium, now there's a Republican, and he's got to be an absolute choir boy and all of his staff as well in order for the world to continue to rotate on its axis and everything be in proper order. So she was really angry because they had a briefing yesterday. And she made a statement that it's almost imperial in nature. You cannot avoid us. And my question is, exactly how did she plan on making them have the briefing? If Sarah Huckabee Sanders hadn't appeared behind the podium, what exactly would she have done? Let's listen to it. It's number one.
Memo to the White House, you cannot avoid us. Stop trying to dodge us. This briefing needs to begin. It was supposed to begin an hour and 15 minutes ago, and then it was supposed to begin 25 minutes ago. There was a lot to talk about, and we need to see Sarah Sanders behind that podium. Jeff Zeleny and Gloria Borger are with me, and I think it is entirely fair, Jeff Zeleny, to be tough on this White House because there are so many things they need to answer for before the ceremony at the half hour.
Well, Brooke, so many questions that it would be impossible to fit them all into one briefing, certainly in the amount of time that will be allotted this afternoon. I mean, this is it has been exactly a week since there was a White House briefing. Of course, the intervening events in Florida, the Parkland shooting, that was understandable, but not having a briefing on time today, it really has become something that this White House has done again and again. Now, one thing that could be happening, the press secretary, Sarah Sanders, often brings out a member of the administration or the cabinet or an official to answer questions on a variety or on a subject that's not on the top of the news. She did that last week. She brought out the transportation secretary, Elaine Chao, out. I do not know if she will bring out an official with her today to take questions on a different matter here. That certainly is always a possibility. One other thing to keep in mind, last Wednesday, John Kelly, the White House chief of staff, was scheduled to do the White House briefing to answer some of these questions about the ongoing scandal with the staff secretary and security clearances in the wake of the shooting, of course, that they didn't have that briefing. But some of those questions remain. But, Brooke, so many questions, again, impossible to answer and ask all of them in one single afternoon, let alone an abbreviated version of this briefing.
So in listening to him, you would think that they actually spend time asking about substantial issues. What they normally do is one of the reporters will take up a question, and it'll be on a topic that Sarah Huckabee Sanders will then answer. She'll give extensive answers on. She'll turn the issue over and go back and forth and forth and on and on and on and on until she's answered the question. And then they'll take on an adversarial posture and re-ask the question again. If she answers it again and says, I've answered that, you've seen it yourself. Watch 20 minutes of the briefing. It's like she's herding cats. It's as if she's in a room with a bunch of really angry seven-year-olds. My apologies to the seven-year-olds of America, because I know they're really great people. We've had three of them. You know, this is just it's an analogy. I actually think seven-year-olds are wonderful. I don't think these people are so hot. So they're on this tear with her on a daily basis. And some of them openly show contempt for her. And they're surprised that when there are major issues roiling the country and the president is very, very busy, that there's a little bit of a mix up with getting to the podium. And they actually are presenting themselves as people who are going to ask these really important questions. There's things that we have to ask. There are things that we need to know. Okay. All right. Well, certainly, I want to be the kind of person who sees people for who they are and takes them at their word. But their track record on this is awful. There is no way to describe the level of tension in that room, and there is no professionalism. They don't sit in a posture of, she's here to give a briefing and answer our questions. We're here to ask questions on behalf of the American people. They treat Sarah Huckabee Sanders in a very disrespectful way. So you can even see it on the clip when you're watching. You've got Brooke Baldwin, and she's sitting with two of their, you know, individuals, and she's rolling her eyes on camera. Now, I know on my live stream, I will roll my eyes at some of the crazier items that happen, but I'm also not on CNN. There's a difference between the live stream of my radio show and what you see when you watch CNN. These are supposed to be journalists. These are supposed to be people who are bringing us the news. They're not supposed to have a dog in the fight. As the Fourth Estate, Their position is supposed to be neutral. They're supposed to be coming into the news arena, seeking the truth, digging for stories, doing investigative journalism. That's what she's supposed to be doing. So she was speaking with White House correspondent Jeff Zeleny, and he feels that there are a lot of questions. Obviously, you heard that. And then CNN chief political analyst Gloria Borger was also a part of the conversation. And I didn't have any audio from her specifically, but there's the whole idea that they were upset because they hadn't had a chance to ask the White House questions. They have no right to ask the questions. The White House is not required to do a daily briefing. I appreciate that they do. I'm glad that they're doing that. But the attitude here, it should be one of respect. They should probably go into some mandatory training at CNN for all of the correspondents, the ones who sit and ask the questions, and then present themselves differently and start being the example of the very tip of the spear in journalism, those who are able to gain access to the White House on a daily basis to do these briefings. So now I want to turn to an interesting piece of legislation that's been presented by a member of the Congress on the right. It's Representative Lee Zeldin. He's a Republican from New York. And on Tuesday, he introduced legislation to revoke the citizenship of naturalized immigrants who are involved in gang-related crimes. Now, the bill is called Protecting Our Communities from Gang Violence Act, and it would allow the U.S. government to revoke the citizenship of individuals who came into the country as immigrants and got involved in gang activity, either prior to or within 10 years of becoming a naturalized citizen. Now, I don't understand why we have to have some kind of time limit. It should be permanently. If you move here and you're an immigrant and you join MS-13, you're out of here. But apparently, Representative Zeldin is bringing this to the fore because of the increase in numbers of crimes that are being committed by MS-13. And he's looking at the numbers in his own congressional district and the state of New York as a whole. And so they've been really negatively impacted by gang violence from people who are coming up from, you know, south of the border. And so they had a machete attack on some young men who lived in Central Islip. Childhood friends, two girls who were brutally murdered by MS-13 in Brentwood. And then there's just been an uptick in the violence all over in areas where they have drug activity. MS-13 is fighting for turf. And we have the same thing going on here in St. Louis. The data shows that every hot spot in the city of St. Louis, you can connect it to illegal immigration, gang violence, and drug dealing. And then we have all over the country an increase in the number of children, young people, young adults who are addicted to heroin and the opioid crisis that we're experiencing. And so these are huge problems. And I really think he's doing a good job here of bringing this bill forward. The question is, will he be able to get bipartisan support on it? Now, of course, right now the Republicans control Congress, so it shouldn't be that difficult to get a bill like this through. But shouldn't the Democrats be equally interested in bringing forward a bill like this to protect Americans? Yeah, they should. Will they be? No. No, they won't. I mean, I don't have a crystal ball and believe in that kind of stuff. But I can use my powers of deduction to tell you the Democrats are going to be against this. Because anything that reduces the number of people that might be their potential voter base, whether they're criminals or not, is going to be anathema to them. So that's the music. When we get back, we're going to have more of Sandy Rios in the Morning with your host, Stacey Washington. We're going to have Dr. Michael Brown, author, and so much more. So stay there. You're listening to Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio, AFR.net.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn and American Family Radio to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Underwrite a free ultrasound and help save a baby's life. Go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say keyword baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
8 Days of Hope started after Hurricane Katrina, and we were blown away by the devastation that we saw on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi and down in New Orleans. And then this past year, when we went to Houston, 8 Days of Hope, our rapid response team, we stayed for almost 7 weeks. We had never seen hundreds of thousands of families waiting for somebody to come and help them. And now you get a chance to be the hands and feet of Jesus. March 10th to March 24th, 8 Days of Hope is going to do its first ever back-to-back trip. 8 Days of Hope, 14 and 15. It's free. All you have to do is get to Houston. We provide the food and lodging, a couple great-looking t-shirts. We're looking for skilled professionals, people who know how to work with their hands, and maybe they do this for a living. We're also looking for people that are less skilled but are still looking to be a part of something way bigger than just themselves. Go to 8daysofhope.com for more information, 8daysofhope.com. Come be a part of the largest rebuilding trip ever planned by 8 Days of Hope. Go to 8daysofhope.com for more information, 8daysofhope.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Dr. Robert Bowen. I am the Dean of Science, Technology, Engineering, and Mathematics, and I'm an Associate Professor of Physiology. So one of the benefits of being a faculty member at TMU is not only are we allowed to speak the gospel in the classroom and within our areas of discipline, we're encouraged to do so. Everybody needs to know the love of Christ. And so I try to incorporate in my classes, and one of the places that I incorporate in the most is in my office when I have students come in.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
California Senator Kamala Harris is disappointed because fewer illegal aliens are applying for financial aid. Senator Harris is a Democrat. She blames what she called President Trump's anti-immigrant agenda. She says illegals are afraid to apply for student financial aid because they distrust our government. Let that thought sink in for just a minute. The people who violated American sovereignty, people who are living in our nation illegally, and Senator Harris says they're the victims? It's ludicrous, considering California leads the nation on spending for illegals. More than $23 billion, according to some estimates. That's your money. Hard-earned money going to care for illegals. President Trump is right to crack down, and it's not an anti-immigrant agenda. It's an anti-illegal alien agenda. That being said, Senator Harris seems to be advancing a pro-illegal, anti-American agenda. I'm Todd Starnes.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. You are hearing the voice of Stacey Washington. I'm the host of Stacey on the Right on Urban Family Talk and American Family Radio, and it's my pleasure to be with you here today, filling in for Sandy Rios. It's wonderful to get to warm the chair and speak to her audience for today. Wonderful of her to ask me in. I really appreciate that, and her staff has been fantastic, producers and all. And so right now, it's my pleasure to welcome someone that I've heard speak at our church a number of times. I've watched his videos online. I've really delved into what it is that he's putting out there in the culture because it inspires me as someone who gets to speak to an audience about Christian subjects as well as how our culture can be impacted by us being Christians and walking that out in the culture. And so Dr. Michael Brown is an author. He's the founder and president of Fire School of Ministry in Concord, North Carolina, director of the Coalition of Conscience, host of the daily nationally syndicated radio talk show Line of Fire, as well as host of the Apologetics TV show Answering Your Toughest Questions, which airs on the NRB TV network. He became a believer in Jesus in 1971 as a 16-year-old heroin-shooting, LSD-using Jewish rock drummer. Since then, he's preached throughout America, including at my church many, many times, and around the world, bringing a message of repentance, revival, reformation, and cultural revolution. He has some fantastic books. I recommend you go over to Amazon and order them. Quick, quick, quick. Post haste. Get to it. Welcome to the show, Dr. Brown.
Hey, thank you for the great introduction, Stacey. So what's your home church?
Grace Church in St. Louis. You were just here like 2 days ago.
All right. Awesome. I had no idea. What a great church. I'm so glad you're there. Well, thank you.
Yeah, we were. So it's a real treat when you come. And we never have the time on the weekends with three teenagers to come to all three of them and hear you. But luckily, our church puts your teaching right on the website. So I listened to part one on Sunday after I got home, hearing you preach part two live at church. And again, I was just struck by how far ahead of the curve you are when it comes to the issues. You were talking about how you are now reaching out to the LGBT community with love because they think that Christians hate them. And that really resonated with me and the kids, my husband. We were talking about it on the way home in the minivan. So I wanted you to share that. Can you talk about that? Because that's not our normal posture. As Christians, we try to condemn the sin, love the sinner, but mostly that's taken as we hate everyone that's not like us.
Yeah, you're so right. In 2004, God laid on my heart to begin to get involved with LGBT issues. It had never been, and to be honest, it wasn't even T. We weren't talking transgender then. It was gay and lesbian issues was the primary focus. And this had never been something on my radar in a major way. I didn't come out of homosexuality. I didn't have a special burden to those who struggle with same-sex attraction, special ministry to them. So I was concerned in kind of a prophetic way that we often feel as Christians, you know, wanting to take a stand, do what's right, expose evil, as AFA has done for so many years, as Focus on the Family was doing. I had that burden, but I didn't just want to deal with issues. I wanted to deal with people as well. So I began to try to meet with local gay activists. I began to read as much as I could. I wanted to see the world through their eyes so that I could be more sympathetic to where they were coming from and thus more able to speak the truth. And as I began to do this, God began to burden me for the people and really laid on my heart two things. I knew that this had become already, in 2004, the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America. That was absolutely clear to me. This was an issue we had to focus on. But I also got God's heart, a burden for individuals. And the Lord laid this word on my heart, reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. So just this last week, I was invited to speak at a local university about 2 hours away, university of about 18,000 people, and to address the issue of the LGBT community and the love of God. And there were protests during the day. They tried to shut the event down. You know, there were chants before I got there, Black Lives Matter, Trans Lives Matter, where the Black Lives Matter part came in. I don't know, but there were chants and protests but we had a great turnout. We had police presence there, but everything was calm. Some of the protesters came and participated in the Q&A. And I just said, listen, the church has often sinned against the LGBT community. We've often treated you as the worst sinners of all. We're going to get the cooties. If you come near us, we're going to get infected with AIDS. And then you have the religious fanatics, the Fred Phelps, God hates fags, people that have brought such reproach to the gospel. I said, and you know, we are not going to be guilty of those sins. We're going to show you the love of God. I said, but I'm not going to be guilty of the sins of the other part of the church that don't show you true love because they affirm you. They tell you, hey, it's fine. You can be in a same-sex relationship and God's pleased with it. I said, love is going to compel me to tell you the truth. And that's what we have to do. We can't follow the sins of the religious fanatics that preach hatred against the homosexual community. We can't follow the sins of the liberal church that affirms homosexuality when Jesus says, come to me and be changed.
And so everything you've just said right there is what I would consider to be almost radical, because you're hitting both sides of the aisle. You're hitting the Christians where it hurts. You're hitting the LGBT community where it hurts. And you said something on Sunday that it energized me, because it's so exhausting doing anything in the public and being Christian and on the right. And so I'm black. I have this whole extra avenue of hatred that comes my way, because in addition to being a Republican and being a woman and being then a Christian and open about it, there's the whole idea that I'm betraying my race, you know, as if that's a thing, that I'm doing something for white people in order to please them instead of these actually being my beliefs. And you said, when you're hit, when someone hits you, if you share something on Facebook, if you're trying to share the truth and you get hit about it, You can't whine or complain. You should know that the same thing happened to Jesus. When he spoke the truth, he had haters as well. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, it's one thing if I'm going to be hated because I'm obnoxious, because I'm mean-spirited, because I'm arrogant, because I'm self-righteous, because I'm hypocritical. If that's the case, that's shameful, and I deserve to be hated, and I'm bringing reproach to the name of Jesus. But if I'm hated because of my association with him, you know, I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, so right from the start, I was rejected by my own community over that. So I understand, you know, how deep these things can be. To me, it's a badge of honor when literally every single day I'm getting blasted from one side or another on the Internet. I'm getting hated by one group or another. To me, that's a badge of honor because I know it's for the gospel. I know it's because I'm speaking the truth in love. I know it's because I'm holding to righteousness. Jesus said that we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness. He said that if the world treated him a certain way, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more the servants of the household? If the world hated him, the world's going to hate us. Somehow, we think that we're going to be more accepted than Jesus. Are we going to be more Christ-like than Christ? Are we going to be more compassionate than the Savior? Are we going to be more perfect and pure than him? No. In fact, to the extent that we walk in love and the extent we speak the truth, to that extent, we're going to be hated. The more we're like Jesus, the more the world's going to hate us. So, I mean, I get blasted by different parts of the church that have issues with things I believe. I get blasted by the traditional Jewish community. I get blasted by gay activists. I get blasted by radical Muslims because we speak against that. I get blasted by atheists. And I have to tell you from the heart, it brings this sense of assurance to me, the sense of encouragement to me, the sense of the Lord saying you're doing the right thing. And what I hurt for is the people. I'm not concerned about my reputation. As long as I'm honoring the Lord, I'm good. I'm concerned about the people because I want to serve those people. So that gives me a burden to pray for them and to try to find ways to reach out to them because it's not about us. This is about the gospel. This is about a lost and dying world. And one of my most recent articles, folks can read it at AskDrBrown.org on my website. One of my most recent articles talks about Vice President Mike Pence and how he's been so despised and ridiculed and mocked. And he's not a religious fanatic. He's just an evangelical Christian. But that's how the world feels about our faith. We just need to accept it and get over it.
I love that. And really, it's time to buck up and speak the truth in love, because if the Christian church was doing our job, then we wouldn't have the same level of cultural degradation. And you spoke about that as well. You talked about the different levels. So you have, you know, straight up Christianity, which right now is so radical because most people have never seen it before. And then you have where the church is, and then you have the continually lowering bar of our culture here in America. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, so here's what happens. We have the Word of God, which is unchanging, and then we have the world that we live in. And generally speaking, as followers of Jesus, it seems a little radical and extreme to follow the Word, you know, as written. So we don't want to seem fanatical, so we want to seem moderate, and yeah, we can't live like the world because we're saved, but we don't want to seem too different. So we kind of set our standard halfway between the standard of the world and the Word of God. The problem is the culture, without the church leading the way, is going to keep going down, keep degrading. So what happens is, with each generation, the standard of the world gets lower, which means the standard we set gets lower. So within a couple generations of compromise in the church, the things that our unsaved grandparents would have been appalled by are normal for believers. The things that would have been an abomination to them are acceptable in the home of believers. I'm quite sure that entertainment that we're used to today, entertainment that seems normal to us and is acceptable in Christian homes, if this, in fact, was watched or seen by our unsaved grandparents, they would have been shocked by it. The standards of behavior that are acceptable in the church would have been shocking to our unsaved grandparents. This is what happens when Jesus talks about the salt losing its saltiness. And that's why it is so critically important that we go to God afresh and we ask him to light a fresh fire in our hearts and lives that we can share his convictions, his burdens, his standards, his values. We're going to be just like the world in terms of we have our families, we have our jobs, we live in this world, we're part of the culture, but rather than being changed by the culture, we are the salt and the light. We are supposed to be changing the culture, not, as some have said, not the thermometers that tell you what the temperature is, but the thermostats that set the temperature.
And so this is tough work, and I try to encourage people to worry about themselves. Yes, we have the culture. Yes, we should vote. Yes, we should be active and be aware of what's going on in our culture. But if every Christian family, if we all cleaned up our own homes first and brought ourselves into obedience and alignment with Scripture, that would make an amazing cultural shift across the country, because there are so many believers here who we just don't want to be weird. And so we're like, well, I guess that's okay. Well, I guess that's okay. And before you know it, you know, it is as you have described. I want to pivot over to your book, Saving a Sick America, A Prescription for Moral and Cultural Transformation, which is what you've been talking about now. You have another book that, according to AskDrBrown.org, Playing with Holy Fire, A Wake-Up Call to the Charismatic Pentecostal Church, that comes out this year. Can you tell us briefly about each of those in our last little couple of minutes here?
Yeah, you bet. Saving a Sick America came out at the end of last year. AFA has really featured it, really got behind it. We flew down and spent a whole day with the team there. And it was a book that surprised me when the Lord laid it on my heart to write it. I heard this quiet voice saying, write a book on the fall and rise of America. And I thought, no, rise and fall. I can talk about the greatest days we had in the past and how everything is going down. But I felt the Lord said, write a book on the fall and rise of America. Show how sick we are, but write the book with the hope that another great awakening could be ahead, and that we could really see the nation shaken and rocked. It is counterintuitive, Stacey. It seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So this book will really, in depth, diagnose the sickness of America with a biblical cure for each symptom in each chapter, and then the last chapter, the hope of another awakening. And people will be shocked when they read the quotes about past seasons in American history when it looked like it was all over for our nation, and yet God came in awakening. That's Saving a Sick America. And then in just 6 weeks, my newest book, Playing with Holy Fire, comes out, A Wake-Up Call to the Charismatic Pentecostal Church. I just tweeted out a moment ago, it's not that the sins of the charismatic church are worse than the sins of non-charismatics, it's that they're louder than the sins of non-charismatics. And I've been in charismatic Pentecostal circles for decades. I ministered to the whole body, of course, but that's the circle in which I got saved. I've been in those circles for decades, and we have so much gullibility in our midst. We have so much abuse with mercenary prophets. We have so much abuse with superstar leaders. We have so much abuse with doctrinal deviance and with sexual immorality. So I've written on these things over the past, in the past, but I really felt stirred by the Lord to write on it afresh. Everything is redemptive. Everything is always calling us higher. But there's been a massive outpouring around the world. Extraordinary number of people have come to faith through the charismatic Pentecostal movement in the last century. But because so many have come in so short a period of time, there are a lot of abuses, a lot of problems, and they need to be addressed. And that's what this book does, Playing with Holy Fire, which comes out in April.
Well, I can tell you're a radio host because you know how to get in and get out. We're right up against the break. I want to say thank you so much for not just the books and the ministry, but for the work that you do traveling around the country, speaking to churches like ours. I think it's like a shot in the arm for us, and it motivates us to lift ourselves up and refocus on Christ every time you're in town. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for being with us today, and I hope to speak to you again soon.
It'll be a joy. God bless you, Stacey.
God bless. All right. That was a privilege, an honor and a privilege for me, as is my fill-in today for the Sandy Rios in the Morning Show. Listen, we're going to be back right after the music. Stay there.
But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Watergate, the Iran-Contra affair, and FISAgate. All scandals where the executive branch politicized government agencies to advance their agendas. all included government resistance to releasing documents under the pretext of national security. All bear the similar pattern of slandering congressional investigators and whistleblowers as disloyal and even treasonous. Only one has the mainstream media protecting the government and defending its actions instead of uncovering them. Holding the government accountable seems to be contingent on party affiliation for the talking snake media.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire." Hi, this is Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word. You know, I was in my second year of college as a new believer when God put in my heart an insatiable desire to read His word. And that daily reading of God's word has shaped who I am. And every day on Exploring the Word, Bert Harper and I teach the word so that fire and love for Scripture will be in your heart as well.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Tim Armstrong from the Worthy Walk radio program. I encourage you to listen as we work verse by verse through the Scriptures each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Central Time here on American Family Radio. Join me as we explore the Word of God and learn to apply its truths to our lives each day. The Worthy Walk radio program, Sundays at 9:30 a.m. Central Time on American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We still have seats available for our September tours of Washington, D.C. and Williamsburg. Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, that's one tour. And then Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, that is a separate tour. Now, we put them back-to-back so you can do both. If you're flying in from Texas or Montana or California or wherever you may be coming from, so that you can do those tours back-to-back with us if that's something you so choose to do. Now, Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be with us all along the way as our historian. Stephen will add context, he'll answer questions, talk about the people, the places, the events that make up our early American history. So for more information on this Spiritual Heritage Tour, go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. SpiritualHeritageTours.com for the September tour information.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Defense Secretary James Mattis recently announced that military personnel must be deployable if they are to remain in the armed forces. His deploy or out policy is a corrective to recent practice, which saw a relatively small percentage of those in uniform bearing the brunt of the dislocations, hardships, and sacrifices associated with the Pentagon's overseas operations. This initiative will reestablish readiness as the uniformed service's top priority, not social engineering that impairs it. It would apply to so-called transgender individuals afflicted with the clinical condition known as gender dysphoria, who are routinely unable to work, let alone deploy, due to hormone treatments, surgeries, psychological care, etc. President Trump has sensibly ordered the Pentagon not to recruit such people. Several federal courts have outrageously ignored his authority to do so. General Mattis has established a sound basis for rejecting such anti-constitutional and dangerous judicial interference. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Oh yeah, you're back with Sandy Rios in the morning. I'm Stacey Washington, host of Stacey on the Right on Urban Family Talk, and it's my pleasure to be with you. We have just received some pretty bad news. Bad in a sense that it's our loss, great in a sense that someone who has really contributed to Christianity and faith in America has gone on to be with the Lord. And as such, I wanted to speak with someone who is in the news and knows exactly what has transpired here. So I want to welcome Fred Jackson to the program, to Sandy Rios in the Morning. Fred, so great to speak with you again. We met at National Religious Broadcasters last
year.
Yeah,
it's true, Stacy. And you say it. It's a sad day in the loss of the Reverend Billy Graham, but we rejoice. We know where he is.
Yes, he's
at home in heaven with his wife, Ruth. One of the team members, George Beverly Shea, just passed away a few years ago at the age of 100, and Billy Graham at the age of 99. Of course, we all know he has been ill for some time, but you know, his family, Franklin Graham, other family members, have always rejoiced in the fact that even in his later years, he continued to have a spirit that rejoiced in the Lord. So it is a day of sadness losing Billy Graham, but also a day of rejoicing. And what an impact this man has had. I remember as a little boy on Sunday nights, listening to secular radio, not Christian radio, but secular radio, and remember listening to the Hour of Decision, that program that was on Sunday nights, at least in the secular radio where I lived and grew up in Canada. And it was a big time. I mean, the family would listen to this. You would hear those wonderful music by George Beverly Shea, but you waited for Billy Graham. And I tell you what, the lives that he has impacted, we just don't know the numbers of people be in heaven today because they heard the gospel message from a very faithful servant, Billy Graham.
Yeah, it's an amazing story. I also have heard that program, and I immediately went online to just to double check, has this really happened? And his Twitter feed comes up on any search for him. I'm on Bing. And his last three tweets, I think, really elucidate what he was about. 19 hours ago, he tweeted, "You're not saved by joining a church. You're not saved by living a good moral life. You're saved only because of the grace of God in Christ." Read more from my father, Billy Graham, in this month's issue of Decision News. He also tweeted, "My father, Billy Graham, has met every president in the U.S. since Harry S. Truman. And it's how comforting to know that I call upon the Lord in my distress and he answers me." Psalm 120, verse 1. "Call on him now. God loves you and will help you." That is what he was really about, his entire life devoted to bringing souls to Christ. So what a rejoicing moment it has to be right now in heaven for him to be there and finally seeing our Savior face to face and experiencing all of the joys of leaving this earthly life and going on into eternity.
Yeah, just amazing. And his impact really going beyond his crusades, which, you know, he was famous for. And I was just listening to Steve Doocy, one of the hosts on the Fox and Friends in the Morning. He said he grew up in a Catholic family, but they all went to a Billy Graham crusade, and he was just blown away at the impact. There was not an empty seat. And that was usually the case in the Billy Graham crusades. Wherever he was in the country, wherever he was in the world, people came to hear. And they got the gospel without apology. And of course, his impact, and we won't know this until we get to heaven too, his impact on presidents, both Democrat and Republican presidents through the years. He was the president's pastor many times. They relied on him. If you go and find images of him meeting with various pastors down through the years, it's been absolutely amazing. And pastors and presidents wanted to meet with him. Because they knew that he was so respected by people around the world. So his impact, as I say, we won't know until we all get to heaven.
That's true, but there's a lot he's left behind for us to take as an example for how we are to live. You have a piece up at onenewsnow.com. I encourage people to go over and read it. It's a really good piece, and I'll put it in my Twitter feed. And in it, he says, when he gets to heaven, he's going to ask God, "Why me?" That is pretty amazing, right? That's not usually the reaction of someone with his level of fame and acceptance and influence, is it?
No, that's for sure. You know, it just there's just such a flood of memories this morning. And it was really interesting. Last night, I was at an event here at our home base in Tupelo, Mississippi. And Stephen Curtis Chapman was here for an event in this town. And in the middle of his mini concert at this event, he talked about the first time Stephen Curtis Chapman was really recognized on a national stage. And it was the fact that he was invited to sing at a Billy Graham crusade. And he showed pictures of that evening. So it's quite amazing, that story that we heard last night from Stephen Curtis Chapman, that he was recognized by Billy Graham. And pardon me. And that's one of the things too with Billy Graham. He kind of moved along with the culture as far as recognizing new talent and youth and that sort of thing. And so many people for the first time when you heard musicians, Christian musicians, very often with Billy Graham crusades. And we cannot forget, obviously, the impact that he had through his children and continues to have. I mean, Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. It's the influence of his dad on him and the priorities in his life and the reaching out with the gospel. And we all know that anytime Franklin Graham is interviewed in the secular media, I think he gets the gospel in about three times before he's off the air. He doesn't care who he's talking to, but that's the influence of Billy Graham on his son, Franklin.
Yeah, and so when you say that, the first thing I think of is, you know, we're left behind. We are mm-hmm. still left here to work. And when things like this happen, a lot of times we could kind of collapse in on the fact that he's gone. And as Christians, we know that he's in that ultimate place. He's actually receiving his reward for all of the work that he's done, for all of the trials and tribulations, and in his private moments, whatever he struggled with. He was a leader on the face of things, and he was constantly working in the fields, discipling people. And so the inspiration has to be for us not to focus on the fact that we no longer have him, but to kind of double down on our own work, whatever God has laid out for us to do, to try to be just, you know, I would want a sliver to be able to accomplish a sliver of what Billy Graham was able to do. And that sliver to be exactly what God has called me to do. And all of us can kind of take comfort in knowing that God worked in Billy Graham, and he can work in all of us and through us to accomplish his goals here.
Amen. Words well said. Yeah, I was just listening to an interview on Fox and Friends with Pastor Robert Jeffress, who, by the way, is First Baptist Dallas, who's in Israel today, but they managed to contact him there a few moments ago, and talking about what Billy Graham is seeing right now. And the first words that he heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we wait for those words someday.
We do. We do. We wait for them, and we look forward to them. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and really just an amazing life. It's a good time for us as Americans, because he was an American, as Christians, because he was a Christian, but as people, to look back. There's a wonderful timeline over at Wikipedia where they actually have they started in 1943 when he married his Wheaton classmate, Ruth Bell, who passed away in 2007. Her parents were Presbyterian missionaries in China. Mm-hmm. And then from there, the timeline just goes on. And one thing that can really be inspiring to us is to watch how, you know, he didn't become Billy Graham that we all know overnight. It was a process. He grew into that. And he did some amazing things, but he also was a regular person. You know, he had a moment in our national ethos where he rebuked President Nixon for his post-Watergate behavior, the profanity heard on the Watergate tapes. They eventually went on to reconcile their relationship after Nixon resigned the presidency. I mean, this is an interesting man. And as you said, in the public life, in places, high places, you know, in the White House, you know, the kind of man who his phone would ring and it would be the President of the United States. And he could call the President of the United States. And this was something that went on, as you said, Democrats and Republicans, a different time for us as Americans. But I'm hoping that we can look at his life and kind of be inspired by that. And also going back to what Dr. Brown said in the last segment about, you know, the fall and rise of America and the opportunity for God to bring us back to a place of repentance and revival in our nation. Looking at Billy Graham's life, that's a part of all of this. So I'm encouraged that I got to have this moment here on the Sandy Rios Show, and that so many of us can take this moment and really use it as a jumping off point to, you know, Lord, what would you have me do? What can I do to you know, have an impact in my world, in my sphere that I'm supposed to be working in? And I would just encourage people to think that way, and, you know, not so much sorrow, but rejoicing, because of ultimately Billy Graham is getting to ask Jesus all the questions he's ever wanted to ask. That's my thing. I have so many questions that I'm asking. And maybe I'll know them. Like, do you ever think when we pass over, then we become like instantly aware of more stuff? We're like, oh, so that's why that is.
Exactly. You know? You know, I've heard people say that, you know, when I get to heaven, the first person I want to talk to after the Lord greets me there and we embrace him, I want to talk to Paul. I want to talk to John. But we'll get to, I never got to meet, obviously, like many others, Billy Graham. Love to meet Billy Graham and to get to know him better. And we're going to have an eternity to do that. So we can certainly rejoice. But you know, another thing, I was just sitting here thinking, this is going to be an incredible day for the world to hear the gospel again. Because I'm just watching Fox News go by here, and they haven't stopped for the last 25 minutes. They've had guests on, like Pastor Jeffries. They've had Todd Starnes on, who is a Christian. Ainsley Earnhardt, who's one of the hosts there on Fox and Friends, talking about her acceptance of Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so it's a wonderful, even in his death, this will prove today to be an incredible platform. I was just watching, scrolling through what I used to call the wires. I'm aging myself here, but the Associated Press has run two stories already, obituaries on Billy Graham. So the secular media, they really can't ignore this. They cannot ignore this event. And through this, the gospel is going to be preached not only across this land, but around the world today, because of his passing on into heaven.
Mm. And what could be better than that?
Mm-hmm.
What could be better than that? I love it when we get a moment in our national conversation where everyone has to stop talking about everything else.
Yes.
And just listen to people. And those people are Christians and they're talking about Jesus. It's pretty fantastic. We had that on Inauguration Day where so many people spoke about Christ from the White House, from the very halls of power. They were, instead of just talking about politics and inauguration, the gospel was being preached that day. And so this is another one of those fantastic moments. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for coming on today, Fred. It's been a pleasure to speak with you. And I'll tweet out your story so people can read that. It's a great piece. I encourage people to go onenewsnow.com and read it. Fred Jackson, thank you so much for coming on.
Good to be with you, Stacey. God bless.
God bless. I want to give, just in this last couple of minutes, I want to talk about a book that I'm currently listening to it on Audible. And I think it kind of slots in well with what we've been discussing with Dr. Michael Brown coming on and doing that wonderful interview. And then, of course, Fred Jackson coming on and sharing about Billy Graham, reverend and evangelist and author and preacher, and really just so much of a part of America and of the direction of our country. And so the name of the book is called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, How to Survive and Thrive When Opportunity Roars. And it's from 2006. The author is Mark Batterson. And I'm listening to it because a friend recommended it to me a couple of weeks ago. I was going to read it, but I thought, I will never get through it. I have so much to do, so I'm getting on Audible. And our daughter, we have our three children. Our oldest was coming home from a basketball game, and we were really frustrated, and we were listening to it just to kind of, you know, just get away from the rough basketball game that we had. And it encouraged me so much that I wanted to share with you. He goes into the science of how many different things can happen and how God is in control of everything. And it's an amazing look at how tiny we are and how great our God is. And so I just encourage you, if you need that kind of encouragement, check that book out. Also check out Dr. Michael Brown's library of books that he's written. And maybe you want to add a book by Dr. Billy Graham to your list of things that you're going to read. I'm so excited to have been with you today. Stacey Washington, host of Stacey on the Right. Sandy, thank you so much for having me in. Sandy Rios Show, thank you to the producers and everybody at AFR.net. Great to be a part of the family. God bless you today. I hope you go out and kill it, but do it for Christ. Thank you so much for your time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.